Deuteronomy chapter 11, and let's read the first 8 verses. It says, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until you came into this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents, and all their substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey." Let's pray. Lord, bless your word again as it goes forth. Again, might we find things here in this Old Testament passage that would be applicable to our lives. And Lord, we know that these things are given to us in the Old Testament as examples, as Lord, illustrations many times of things you want us to stay clear of. And Lord, certainly we can put ourselves in the shoes of the people of Israel here and see what it must have been like. And yet, Lord, I pray that we would act much differently than they acted in light of the revelation that you gave to them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Deuteronomy has been called the Second Law, and that's because it is primarily a rehearsal of the law that God gave to Israel in the book of Exodus. And so you'll see a lot of the same things repeated. That's probably good, honestly, for the majority of us. I mean, even look at the Gospels. God repeats many things, not just 2 or 3 times, but 4 times. And even the Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, often used repetition when he was trying to teach people. And so if we didn't catch the law, if the nation of Israel, I guess more specifically, didn't catch the law the first time it was given, God here again rehearses it for them a second time to remind them of the commandments, the judgments, and the statutes that he had given to them. And what God is doing in rehearsing the Old Testament law is preparing the people of Israel for their entrance into the Promised Land. He gave the law a first time, and yet when the people of Israel came to the brink of entering the Promised Land, they rebelled against God, seeing the obstacles as too great. The cities were walled too high, the people were giants, and therefore they didn't believe God, and they refused at the council of 10 of the 12 spies to go in and possess the land of Canaan. And we'll talk some more about that here in just a moment. But here they are at the brink of entering into this Promised Land again. And so God is trying to properly prepare them for that entrance. And he tells them in verse number 1 of our text that they are to love him and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. An exhortation here of God to the people of Israel to keep his commandments. And then he gives a rather lengthy sentence. I think if you'll follow verses 2 down through verse number 7, you'll see that that is all one sentence. But contained in that sentence is a great deal of information. He'll summarize what he's saying here in verse number 7, and he explains why he's saying what he's saying in verse number 1, or verse number 2, the first verse of the sentence. Notice it says, "And know ye this day." God says to the people of Israel, "There's something I want you to know that you may have overlooked. For I speak not with your children which have not known." When God says to the people of Israel, "Keep my commandments," he's not speaking to a group of people that have not known God's commandments and that have not known God's mighty works. Here's a group of people that were very unique in history because they saw God do many wonderful, many miraculous things. Notice again, "For I speak not with your children which have not known and which have not seen." And really, that summarizes what God is going to talk about in verses 2 through 7. He's going to talk about all of the things that the people of Israel had known and seen. And then he's going to make a practical application to that. But before we look at that practical application, notice what it is that the people of Israel knew and saw. And also, as we go through this, just notice how it builds upon itself. It just kind of continues to build. God says first in verse number 2, "And which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand, and His stretched out arm." I'm not positive, but here it mentions the chastisement of God. And it declares that this is one of the things that this generation had seen. And probably what's being referred to here is the fact that all of their parents were not allowed to go into the promised land. They were all chastened. They were all disciplined because of their unbelief. And God said to them, God ordained that none of them, 20 years or older, at the time of the people of Israel entering about to enter the land of Canaan for the first time, if they were 20 years and up, they weren't going to be able to enter the promised land. That God was going to wander the people of Israel throughout the wilderness for 40 years until every one of them were dead. And when they were all dead, then he would allow this next generation to enter the land of Canaan. Understand, this generation saw that. They knew about it. They knew about the consequences of not believing God. They saw how severe the consequences were for their parents. And for 40 years, they watched as one person died after another. And again, this would have been a great deal of deaths that they experienced. They knew this. They saw it with their own eyes. Verse 3 says, "And his miracles and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, unto all his land." You know, they saw all the things that God did to Pharaoh and to Egypt prior to Pharaoh allowing Moses to lead the people from Egypt. They were there. They witnessed the miraculous plagues of God. They saw when Israel was infested with frogs and lice and flies. They saw and witnessed the people of Egypt being plagued with boils and other types of plagues as well. They saw the hail fall down from heaven and destroy Egyptian people as well as their herds, their animals. They saw the locusts come in and devour the Egyptians' crops while leaving theirs alone. They witnessed darkness fall upon the entire land of Egypt while they continued to experience daylight. They were eyewitnesses of these things. They knew about them. They were a part of them. They saw these things. That night that the death angel passed over and took the firstborn of every Egyptian family, these people were present. Some of them could probably still hear the cries of those Egyptian mothers in their ears. They witnessed these things. They knew of them. It says, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, unto their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord had destroyed them unto this day. They came up out of Egypt, and you know what? This generation was present there at the Red Sea when the Egyptian armies began to approach them to destroy them. They were there. They witnessed that pillar of cloud that separated then the Egyptian armies from the people of Israel. And that pillar of cloud brought darkness to the Egyptians, but it shed light for the people of Israel and gave them time to cross the Red Sea. And when all of them had crossed over the Red Sea and the Egyptian armies pursued, this generation were on the shores of the other side watching God collapse those two walls of water upon the Egyptian armies and destroy every last person. Now I can see how they were scared. I can see how the people of Israel complained at first back in Egypt when Pharaoh increased their labor, no longer giving them straw because Moses came to him and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh assumed they had too much time on their hands. So he said, if you got all this time on your hands, then I'm going to increase your workload. And they complained and they murmured and they said, Moses, Aaron, what are you doing? I can understand that. Then when Moses says, don't worry about it, I'm paraphrasing, I'll take care of it. And he talks to the Lord, and the Lord brings this first plague. And the people of Israel witnessed that, and you'd think by now maybe they begin to have second thoughts. Well, maybe what Moses is doing is right. But then Pharaoh changes his mind, and they have to continue to labor hard. And so they're frustrated and they're discouraged again. Moses, what's going on? So Moses goes up there again. And there's the second plague and the third plague and the fourth plague. And somewhere along the line, you got to think that the people of Israel are beginning to say, you know what? This God we serve, He's a mighty God. Look at the things He's doing. But again, probably after 8 or 9 plagues, they're beginning to wonder, is this cycle just going to repeat itself indefinitely? But finally, Pharaoh lets them go, and now here they are. They're free men and women. And then they see the Egyptian armies coming after them. I can see why they're afraid. They don't have any spears. There's no swords, no shields, no way for them to defend themselves. I can see why they're a little concerned. But then God allows them to cross over that Red Sea, and He destroys the Egyptian armies. I would think at that point they would probably never question God and His leadership again. But that's not what happens, is it? They continually question God's leadership and God's leader, the man Moses. It says in verse 5, and what He did unto you in the wilderness until you came unto this place. Again, probably a reference to the manna that fell from heaven. Again, once the Egyptian armies were destroyed and they got 3 days into the wilderness march, what were they doing? They were complaining because they didn't have anything to eat. And what does God do? He provides for them. God delivers them. God provides for them. And this generation, they were all eyewitnesses of what had transpired. And what He did unto Dathan. Notice verse 6. And Abram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. That account is given to us in Numbers chapter 16. You recall there were a group of people that murmured against Moses. That was a common thing that took place in the book of Numbers in the wilderness march. He said, you know, it's not enough that you brought us out into this wilderness, and now you've made yourself a leader over us. We're just as capable as you are. We're going to be leaders. And Moses just very meekly said, okay, we'll see. The Lord will determine that in the morning. And what happened? This generation witnessed the earth open up and swallow these men and their families and their possessions. They saw this. You know, if you saw the earth open up and swallow a group of people because they rebelled against the man of God, don't you think that would be the last time that you ever rebelled against God in your life? You would think. But that's not what happened. And so verse number 7 is really a summation of what God is talking about in these previous verses. He says, but your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which He did. You saw all of these great acts. You were eyewitnesses of them. These are things you know about. You and I, we just read about them, don't we? But they lived them. And God says, therefore, because you know these things, because you've seen these things, shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land, whither you go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land. There's God's practical application. This is what He expects from the people of Israel in light of everything that He has shown to them, in light of everything that they know. God says, you should keep my commandments. And again, these Old Testament accounts, they're given to us for examples. They illustrate for us New Testament truth. And what I want to do is to make two practical applications from our text to our lives today. And there's two principles that I talk about from time to time. The first one is found in Luke chapter 12. I'm going to turn there and read it to you. You can turn there if you'd like as well. Luke chapter 12. Our other one will be in Luke as well. In verse 48, I'll just read verse 48 for now. But it says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whosoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Was it fair of God to expect so much from the people of Israel? Absolutely. Why? Because He had shown them so much. Because He had performed in their midst so many miraculous works. And as we always say, to whom much is given, much is required. God showed them all of these things. Therefore, He demands them to be obedient to Him. And we also know that when the day comes that they're not obedient, that they're going to be judged more harshly, aren't they? Because God gave them so much revelation, and they apparently turned from Him nonetheless. You know, sometimes you may look at the lives of other believers who maybe aren't as knowledgeable of the Bible as you, maybe believers who aren't a member of any church, or if they're a member of a church, they're not a member of a fundamental Bible-believing church, and they seemingly get away with some things. They listen to fleshly music. They read inappropriate literature. They watch unethical movies. And yet, they're still a professing Christian. There doesn't appear to be any severe consequences because of their actions. And sometimes people within our own circles can begin to think, well, you know what, if they can do that and they can get away with that and they can serve God doing those things, why should I refrain myself the way that I do? Well, can I say God has given to you a great deal more knowledge than He has those Christians? And if you purpose to not exercise your convictions any longer, to live like this Christian that looks as though they're getting away with what they're doing, I can tell you that your life is not going to be the same as theirs. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Because God has given to you information. He's shown to you that something is wrong. And you turn from it. That Christian, on the other hand, has never been shown. It's never been demonstrated to them, perhaps, that what they're doing is wrong. They've never embraced it as a conviction. It always scares me when people begin to cast their convictions aside. I've watched as many people cast their convictions aside in regards to dress. I mean, even in the churches that I've been a part of, there have been people that have had good conservative dress standards. And there's people in the same churches that don't have those kind of standards. And yet those that have the standards throw them out and adopt a more loose standard, and I fear for that person. A lot more so than the person that never had the convictions to begin with. Because they had those convictions because God evidently convinced them of something. And now they're casting them aside. I can't help but wonder, what's that going to produce in their life? I said something similar to one of you recently, but sometimes when we watch Bible believers fall into sin, whatever the sin might be, they appear to suffer much more severe consequences than lost people. You know, I mean, I know tons and tons of lost people who have been guilty of adultery, fornication, divorce, other types of sins. And what are the consequences for it? Well, really not a whole lot. I guess because they're lost. But when you see a Christian begin to transgress against God in the same way, the consequences seem to be so much more severe. And maybe it's puzzling to us why. But I believe it's because of the principle that we find here in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and in Luke chapter 12, to whom much is given, much is required. Remember what the Lord said, it had been better for you not to have known the way of salvation than to have known it and turned from it. It would have been better. It's better for those people who are alive in this world today who don't know the gospel. They're still going to die and suffer for an eternity in hell. But they're going to have it better than those who knew the way to salvation and rejected it. You say, how can it be any worse? They're both going to hell, but there are degrees of punishment in hell. And just think how that person's conscience, emotions are going to plague them in hell, knowing that they had an opportunity and they rejected it. We might not see ourselves like the people of Israel, but we should. Number one, because we're a part of a Bible-believing church. And the types of things that are taught in this church are not taught in the vast majority of churches in the world. Brother Moody's been teaching on music, God's standards for music. And I will tell you that those types of lessons are not taught in most churches in America and across the world. The principles, the Bible principles that we follow as a church concerning dating and finding a spouse, they're not taught. They may be taught in the churches that we fellowship with in the youth rallies, but those are some of the only churches that teach those kind of things in the whole state of Indiana. And I say that to demonstrate to you that you have been gifted by God. This knowledge has been given to you, that's been passed on to you. Other people will never hear of an alternate way to finding a spouse than the world's method. But you have been given scriptural principles, taught scriptural principles, how to find a spouse. And if you reject those principles and you go about the world's way of finding a spouse, there's no doubt in my mind that the consequences that you suffer will be much greater than someone who's never heard these principles. All you young people have Christian parents, a Christian parent. You've been gifted by God. Because the vast majority of children in the world, they don't have Christian parents. They don't have parents that take them to church, that teach them the Bible. Therefore, if you've turned from what you've been taught, the consequences are going to be much more severe for you than for the young person that's never heard any Bible preaching. But there's a secondary application I want to make from this passage. In Luke 16, I'm just going to read one verse again here, verse 31. This is at the end of the account of the rich man and Lazarus. It says, "And he said unto him," unto the rich man, "if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Again, the rich man just wanted Lazarus or someone to return from the dead and warn his brothers about this place of torments. But Abraham said, "That's impossible." The rich man persisted. If someone would just go back and warn them, they will hear, they'll listen. And the response is, no, they won't. If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, if they won't heed the testimony of Scripture, they won't believe God, though someone come back from the dead. And again, I think that this is illustrated here in the book of Deuteronomy, because look at all that God showed to this group of people. Did that in the end cause them to serve God faithfully with their whole heart, to believe Him no matter what they were faced with? No. God time after time demonstrates His greatness on their behalf. He provides for them miraculously. And so the next trial they face, do they just have complete and utter confidence in God? No. Most people think that if God would just give them proof, some type of proof that He exists, give them some type of sign that they would believe. But that's not true. Because if they'll not believe the record of the Bible, there's nothing that will convince them. If you'll not believe the simple record of the Scriptures, then you'll not believe God even if someone came back from the dead. Even if lightning struck you on the top of your head. Jesus said, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." I mean, and if you need a sign, God's already given us all kinds of them. It says that the virgin birth was a sign. Jesus came, born of a virgin. Jesus said, "I'm not going to give you a sign except for that of Jonah the prophet. And the Son of Man's going to be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, just like Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. The resurrection's a sign. But again, it doesn't matter how many signs God demonstrates to someone. If they'll not believe the record that God has given to us in this book, they'll not believe if all kinds of signs are showed to them. Again, here in this chapter, God gives a commandment. Love the Lord thy God and keep His charge. And He says, I'm not saying this to a group of people who don't know Me and who have not seen My many miraculous works. I'm saying this to a group of people who have known Me, who have seen the way that I've acted on their behalf, how I've provided for them, how I've miraculously delivered them. And then He says, therefore, keep My commandments. And you and I were no different than the people of Israel. God has shown us many wonderful things. Maybe not supernatural things, but there probably are some supernatural things that we've even seen in our own lives. How God has provided for us. How God has saved us. How God has saved someone else. But I know that God has revealed to us many truths from the Word of God. And so, if you're to be wise, don't neglect and reject those truths, because the consequences can be severe. Again, to whom much is given, much is required. And if you or anyone else won't hear Moses and the prophets, they'll not be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Lord, I pray that You would instill within us a complete confidence in the Word of God. Lord, we're but flesh, like the nation of Israel of old. And Lord, we're prone to the same types of sins and transgressions that they were. And yet, Lord, You've given us much more light, much more revelation than You ever gave to them. And therefore, Lord, I pray that we would strive with all of our might to love You and to keep Your commandments. Lord, we don't do this in order to be saved, but we do this because we're saved, because You've birthed us into Thy family, and now we want to show our gratitude by honoring You with our lives. So God, use the message tonight to help, to convict, and to encourage Your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.